John chapter 1, verses 35 to 51. The next day, again John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God!" The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you'll see." So they came and saw where he was staying. And they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We've found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So, try before you buy. Or even better still, you can own it now, and if you're not completely satisfied with it, you can return it within 14 days for a full money-back warranty. For consumers, it's very appealing to have, so we don't have to make a commitment before we buy something. You can book a test drive before you buy that car. They even let us use this building for a couple of weeks before we told them that it's suitable for us, we'll buy it. At the Pistol Club, we're going to have a come and try day in August, so because nobody knows if they want to enjoy the sport of pistol shooting until they give it a go. But you know what? There are some things that you have to commit to before buying in. So poor old Robin, she's stuck with me. No refunds on your husband or your wife. We can't very well take our kids back when we discover that they're too noisy or too high a maintenance. By God's design, one shouldn't even take a sexual partner unless you commit to them in the covenant of marriage. And with Christianity, we come to Jesus in faith. There is no try before you buy. There is no money back refunds. There is no test drive. There is no come and try day. Over the years, I've heard many people say things like, "Yeah, I gave the Christianity thing a go for a while, but you know, I found it wasn't really for me." Or, "I gave church a bit of a try, but it wasn't my cup of tea." There is no such thing. That's like saying, "I tried marriage for 2 weeks, but nah, that's not for me." You see, to truly experience marriage requires a lifelong commitment up front to your husband and your wife or your wife. And to become a Christian requires a fair dinkum commitment to follow Christ and to remain faithful to him unto death. To say, I gave the Jesus thing a go for a while, is an utter nonsense. Kicking the tires of Christianity isn't the same as experiencing being a disciple of Jesus. If it doesn't involve the lifelong commitment of faith, there is no true spiritual benefit. You haven't experienced Christianity. You see, to be a Christian takes faith. But as we're going to see in the Bible reading today, it is by no means a blind faith. It is a faith which is based on faithful witness and on an invitation to come and see. Not an invitation to come and try. We don't come and try Christianity, but we do come and see. We come and see Jesus. And when we meet Jesus and believe, that is when we then make the commitment of faith. When we began this series on the Gospel of John, it was only a few weeks ago now, we went right to the end of the Gospel because it's at the end that he tells us its purpose. In chapter 20, verse 31, it tells us that this was written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. And we noted that every time in the Gospel of John that the word believe is used, it's used as a verb. Never once in the whole Gospel does John use the noun of faith. For him, believing is something that we do. It is a doing thing. It's an act of belief. Now, 47 times the word see appears in the Gospel of John. And 29 times the word witness appears. And what we're going to find as we go through this Gospel of John is over and over and over again, there is an invitation to come and see, come and see, come and see. Or things are done so that you might see. And over and over and over again, those who are in the know as to who Jesus is are witnesses. They witness as to who Jesus is. They testify about who Jesus is and about what Jesus has done. And the very first commitment to come and see appears in this very first chapter of John, and it appears several times in this very first chapter. So, where are we up to? Last week, John the Baptist, we decided that so that we don't confuse the Johns, we'd call him JB or Bapto. So JB said of Jesus, look at him, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he's also the one who's going to baptize in the Holy Spirit. Now, in today's reading, it's the next day, right? So it's not a long way on, it's only the next day. And Jesus is still hanging around where John the Baptist is baptizing. And JB says to his own disciples, look, the Lamb of God. And two of Bapto's own disciples followed Jesus, right? So there's the witness. JB didn't know a whole lot about Jesus. But what he did know was he knew that he was the Son of God. He knew that Jesus is the atoning sacrifice by which our sins are forgiven. And so he bore witness about what he did know. Now, I want us to learn from this. When it comes to you and I sharing our faith, all God wants us to do is to tell people what we do know. You know, if you're anything like me, you might think, oh, you're the pastor, you know stuff. Well, no, I don't know stuff. And no, I don't have a whole lot of confidence like what some people do. So you might be very much like me and feel way too inadequate. You might feel like you don't know enough. You might feel like, well, if I try and tell so-and-so about Jesus, I'm not going to be convincing enough. But you know what? You do know enough. You know more than what John the Baptist knew. At this point, all he knew was that Jesus is the Son of God. All he knew is that Jesus is the one that was going to take away the sin of the world. All that he knew was that Jesus is the one who is going to baptize in the Holy Spirit. Now, you know all that, don't you? And you know more than that. You know that even something greater, you know that Jesus rose from the dead. You know that, hey? Yeah. You do know enough. And that's all we need to know. That's plenty. So let's be witnesses to Jesus, for Jesus, about what we do know. JB bore witness, look, the Lamb of God. And from that very simple witness came a response. Two of them followed Jesus. Now, they hadn't made a commitment at this stage. They just followed him. Now, when Jesus saw them following, he said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and you'll see. Now that to me sounds a really strange sort of an interaction and maybe a bit, oh, I don't know what to say at this point. But this is the way it happens. I suspect they didn't really know what they wanted. Or maybe they weren't confident enough to tell Jesus what they really wanted. And so they just come out with, it's sort of like, what do I say now? Where are you staying? Where are you staying? It's sort of like, and Jesus, on that simple thing, makes an invitation. And that invitation, this exact invitation we're going to hear many, many times through the Gospel of John, come and see. Come and see. Now, I don't for a moment believe that this come and see was come and have a look at my digs, right? Come and have a look at the donger I'm staying in, or come and have a look at the motel I'm staying at, or the spare room that somebody's given me. I don't think that's really what it was on about, and I don't think any of us do. What it was about was coming to see Jesus himself, because that is what they really wanted, was to come and see Jesus, the Son of God, for themselves. And this is humanity's greatest need, to come and see Jesus. You know, when we sort of start thinking about, you know, who's the sort of person that's ripe for the gospel, right? Yeah. And usually we sort of think, oh, so-and-so, they're going through some big troubles. They need Jesus right now. Or so-and-so, they're a really nice person. They're almost like a Christian, but the only bit they're missing is the Jesus bit. Well, that's a pretty important bit, you know. And maybe these are the ones who need to invite. What was your greatest need when you came looking for Jesus? You might have thought, yeah, I'm coming because I want Jesus to fix my family. You know what? What you really need is to be born again. And what you really need is the forgiveness of sins. Jesus can fix you. Forget about him fixing your family. Let him fix you, and then you will be a new creation to make a very big difference in your family, and to be the one who can then say to your family, come and see. Come and see. Well, you might think that you want meaning and purpose and drive in your life. I'm going to tell you, you don't need meaning and purpose and drive. What you need is a Savior. You need a Lord to save you and a Lord to serve. You need a Lord to obey. You need a Lord to even die for. You see, the gospel isn't about lessons on life improvement. It's about come and see Jesus and be born again. Start a new life in the Spirit as a disciple of Jesus. The second scene. One of the two disciples of John who followed Jesus and stayed over with Jesus, his name was Andrew. And just so happens that Andrew was the brother of Simon, who we know better as Peter, the Apostle Peter. And Andrew himself becomes a witness to his brother Simon. Once again, Andrew doesn't know much about Jesus. How could he? He's only just met him. But what he does is he finds Simon and says to him, we found the Messiah, which means the Christ. Now, at this point, he didn't try and convert him. All he said was, we found the Messiah, right? There's the witness, just telling someone else what he does know about Jesus. And there must have been some kind of invitation there as well. We don't actually get to read this invitation, but we're told that Simon brought him to Jesus. Sorry, Andrew brought Simon to Jesus. You see, as Christians, as disciples of Jesus, we long for others to come to know Jesus. At least I hope we do. We long for them to believe, and that by believing in his name, to have life, That's what we hope for. That's what we long for. We long this for our friends. We long for this for our family. We long for this for our workmates, for our neighbours. And because we love them, we even long for this for our enemies, for them to come to know Christ. But in this, most of us feel terribly inadequate. We don't feel that we are capable of elucidating them with our great spiritual insight into the truths of Jesus. And we can't just, well, I don't know enough to tell them everything that they're going to need to convince them so that they'll fall on their knees in repentance. And because we don't feel we know enough to say everything, do you know what most of us say? Nothing. And once again, I'm telling you the same thing I tell you a lot of times. I'm preaching to myself here, and you guys are getting to listen in. Maybe you can learn from that as well. There's so many times where I've thought, I don't have the words to convince this person. And what have I said? Nothing, to my shame. But one of the most effective forms of evangelism we see right here, witness and invite. Witness and invite. Witness and invite. Witness about the most powerful thing that you know about Jesus. What's the most powerful thing you know about Jesus? For me, it's he's risen from the dead. He's the Son of God. He's the means of forgiveness of sins. He's the one through whom eternal life comes. You know all that. That's all the witness you have to give. You don't have to argue with them. You don't have to try and convince them. Just say to them, this is what I believe. This is why I'm a Christian. Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that he rose from the dead. I believe he's coming again. I'm going to be with him for eternity. You know that, don't you? That's all it takes. That's the personal witness. That's what you believe. And then invite. Come and see. Invite them to church. Come and see. Invite them to Bible study. Come and see. Invite them to Scott's men's group when it's happening in a few weeks' time. Invite them to dinner. Invite some other Christian friends along. Invite them along to a Christianity Explored course. Whatever. Just invite them. Come and see. Right, so Andrew brings his brother Simon to meet Jesus. Jesus looks at him and says, you're Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. Who does that? Who the first time they meet someone changes their name? I mean, I did it with Grant the other day, but I mean, Grant to Grant isn't a very big jump, but hello, Grant. From now on, you shall be called Grant, because you're amongst country people now who can't say aunt, but we can say aunt. But he's not even here to embarrass. But why does Jesus do that? Jesus changes people's names, and it happens in the Old Testament as well. Names get changed sometimes. So his name was Simon, which means listening. But Jesus changed his name to, in the Aramaic, it's Cephas, which means rock. And because the Bible was then written in Greek, the Greek name is Petros, which means Peter. Well, in English it's Peter, but it means rock. You know, in the life of Peter, it seems so many times that he was anything but the rock. I mean, this is a bloke who denied Jesus three times because he was scared by a little servant girl when Jesus was on trial. The rock, sure thing, Jesus. But you know what? Jesus knew what Peter would become. And after the resurrection, Jesus sent his Holy Spirit. And once Peter was empowered by the Holy Spirit, he became the rock that Jesus had named him to be. He got up in full confidence and testified for Jesus over and over and over again. And eventually, of course, Peter was executed for his faith in Jesus. He wasn't afraid any longer. And you know, we mightn't see the changes in ourselves. You might not see the changes in each other immediately, but I want you to know this. Just like what Jesus did for Peter, he is in the act of transforming you and me into the men and women that he wants us to be. When you get all down on yourself and thinking, oh, I've failed again, I'm no good, and I want you to know that Jesus is still at work. He's going to keep changing you to be the person that he wants you to be, just as he keeps changing me so that I will be the person that he wants me to be. The third scene. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Right, there's the invitation. Follow me. Philip then found Nathanael. And what do you think Philip did? Philip bore witness. What do you say? He said, we've found the one that Moses and the prophets wrote about in the scriptures. It's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, Nathanael, he wasn't so easily convinced. He was a bit skeptical, this Nathanael fella. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? I mean, Nazareth, it was a nowhere sort of a place. It wasn't the religious centre of anywhere. And the scriptures didn't really talk about anything great coming out of Nazareth. But did you notice that Philip didn't try and argue? Philip didn't stand up for his case and say, oh, no, well, this is the reason why. He didn't even try to convince Nathanael in any way. He's already given the witness. We've found the one that the scripture foretold. That's all he had to do. Now all he had to do was to back up the witness with what? The invitation. And what did the invitation look like? Well, Nathanael, we're putting on a special event this Sunday. There's going to be a free meal. There's going to be a guest band come. It's going to be a magnificent band. And that really engaging speaker. You don't want to miss this fella. Like, he is the best speaker since sliced bread. And he's going to answer all your questions. You're going to be encaptured by this. Is that the invitation? No. Philip said to him, come and see. There's the invitation. You don't need a big fancy invitation. The invitation is simply, come and see. And when Nathanael met Jesus, I would have loved to have known what is behind this interaction that goes on between Jesus and Nathanael. Because it's obvious that Jesus knew Nathanael. It becomes apparent that he knew his heart, that he knew his hopes, that he knew his dreams, that he knew his ponderings, things that he was thinking about. See, when Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him, he said, look at that, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Oh, that goes a bit against the grain of good evangelical evangelism. Aren't I supposed to preach, you're a sinner in need of a saviour? Now, Jesus said, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Now, I love the way that Nathanael didn't put on a show of false modesty here. And didn't go, oh, well, Jesus, I'm not actually as nice as what you might think I am. He didn't put on the false modesty thing. Jesus saw something in him. And Nathanael didn't try to cover it up. He just said, how do you know me? I mean, it seems like Nathanael must have actually been a pretty good guy. Not sinless, because nobody is sinless except for Jesus. But Jesus said to him, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. And Nathanael replied, well, how do you know me? Yeah, you're spot on there. How do you know me? Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now, there's got to be something going on there that we don't know about. What was happening under that fig tree? What was he thinking about? What was he praying about? What was he doing under that fig tree? I mean, from the things that Jesus said that really hit home for the Nathanael, I think we could come pretty close to guessing, but it would be a guess. It was all the same. It would remain speculation. We don't know. The key, I think, is Israel, Jacob, and angels. And let me explain. You see, back in the Old Testament, God changed somebody else's name. He changed Jacob's name to what? Israel. That's right. So Jesus recognizes in Nathanael an Israelite indeed in whom there is how much deceit? None. No deceit. Jacob, the original Israel, was known for his deception. I mean, even his name, Jacob, means supplanter. That means I'm going to shift you from what's rightfully yours and take it for me. It's sort of like the cuckoo taking the nest, you know. But so even his name meant supplanter. He's the one who conned his brother Esau out of the birthright inheritance by trading for a bowl of stew. And then he tricked his own dad, Isaac, into giving him the blessing which was intended for the older son, because he put the goat skins on his arms to trick his poor old blind dad, who was obviously not really fully with it, into thinking that he was Esau. I mean, the original Israel was very well known for his deceit. Nathanael, on the other hand, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. There's a very big contrast happening here. What was Nathanael thinking about under that fig tree that this all strikes home for him? Was he thinking about how God is gracious to sinners? Was he thinking about how Jacob was deceptive and how Jacob was blessed by God while the righteous often go unnoticed? And so when Jesus said, I saw you, he knew Jesus had divine knowledge? Or was he thinking about how God gave to Jacob a dream about the gateway to heaven? Let me take you to Genesis chapter 28, verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. And he is afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Was Nathanael thinking about the gateway of heaven? Was he thinking, I hope I recognize when God is present and I don't miss him? Was he thinking about how it will be a descendant of Jacob through whom all of the families of the earth will be blessed? Could be any of these things. Could be all of these things. Could be none of these things. We don't know what he is thinking. But what we do know is that Jesus did something supernatural. He did something which revealed to Nathanael that he indeed is the Son of God. All we do is bear witness. This is what I know about Jesus. And we invite, come and see. Jesus does his work. Jesus revealing himself to an unbeliever so that they might believe and receive him as their Lord. Now, I want you to see here, Jesus doesn't make us believe. He doesn't make us receive him as Lord. He doesn't force it. But what he does is he reveals enough so that you and I are the ones who are to blame if we are the ones who reject him. Because he's given us what we need to believe, but we reject him, so we are the ones to blame. You may remember that right at the start of this chapter, we were told that the Word of God came to the world that he created, but the world didn't recognize him. And then it sort of condensed that down a bit and it said that he came to his own, right? Came to his own people, the people of Israel, and they did not receive him. What Nathanael discovers here is Yahweh truly is present. Jesus said to him, and Jesus is saying this to us too, because in the Greek, the word you is actually in plural. Right? So he's not speaking to Nathanael alone here. It says, and he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you plural, to you lot, I say to you lot will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Right? Jesus is clearly building on the image of Jacob's dream here, this dream of the angels ascending and descending the ladder, the gateway to heaven, the presence of God. And what are we finding here? Jesus is the ladder. In Jesus Christ, God truly is present. Jesus is the ladder. Jesus is the gateway to heaven. The witness of John is true. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The invitation we receive is come and see. The Lord reveals himself. The Lord truly is present. Jesus is the ladder. Jesus is the gateway to heaven. Will we believe? Will we receive Jesus as the Lord that he is? I'm not asking you, will you give Jesus a go? Because there is no come and try before you buy. I'm asking you to have faith. In faith, will you receive him as Lord and commit to him for life? That's the invitation to Christianity. And if so, you have entered the gateway to heaven. And in him is life. So, in faith, we, you and me, we become the ones who witness and we become the ones who invite. Come and see. And my prayer is that 2026 is going to be a year of witnessing and inviting. That it'll be a year where every one of us will be witnessing and inviting day after day, week after week, month after month, because this is what is most important to us. Telling people what we believe and then saying to them, come and see. Come and see. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way you reveal yourself in Christ. We thank you for how you reveal yourself in your word, that these things are written that we might believe and that by believing we might have life in Jesus' name. Lord, we believe. In faith, we receive you. We trust you. We commit to you as the Lamb of God who takes away our sins. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be witnesses. Give us the courage we need to tell the simplicity of what we know, to proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead. He's coming again. And give us an unstoppable urge to invite, to say to our friends and family and neighbours, come and see. not to tell them to go and see, but to invite them to come and see, that, that we would enter this journey with the ones whom we invite. Come with me and we will see Christ together. In Jesus' name, amen.